I think there's two baptismal candidates in the children's church group today.
Three.
And Brother Ron will be for you here in a little bit. So, all right. Very good. Amen. Well, how are you folks doing out there? Pretty good, amen? That's right. I want you to always remember that church life is like life. Sometimes she's up. Sometimes she's down. Sometimes she's just kind of in the middle, amen? I want to tell you, this summer, New Hope Baptist Church is on the upswing, isn't it? Feels good, doesn't it? Right? Well, get your worshiping in and your praying in and your hallelujah in, because I'm telling you, around the corner there'll be some rough times. Amen? So what I try to tell people to do is during the good times, boy, you better be thankful. Amen? You better be thankful. You better grow as close to Jesus and get your worship on to God as much as you most possibly can, because I'm telling you, here before too long, it'll be just like life, right? Nobody wants to hear that part, you know it? That's all right. With Jesus, it's okay. Amen?
Amen?
Just stay close to Him. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Stand if you can. If you can't, we understand. But if you can't stand, we want you to stand in reverence to the Word of God, the reading of God's inerrant Word. Now, I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1 to kind of give some background context to this and take it through verse 5, and we're going to basically finish verse 4 this morning. So if you found 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, the Word of God reads this. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," that means love in your translation perhaps, "I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, love again, it profiteth me nothing." And then we get into here verse 4 and 5, which we've been in the last several times we've preached. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, that we can be in Your holy and errant inspired Word today. We pray that we would be so focused, that we would be so attentive, that we would be, Lord, that we would have our listening ears on. We pray that as we approach Your Word this way, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, You might prick our heart. You might show us something within ourselves that needs to change. Lord, You might show us something within ourselves that needs a radical transformation. Lord, we may even be here this morning, and this is our hour of salvation. Lord, we pray if there's one here among us that needs You, that needs to receive You as personal Savior and Lord, we pray this would be the hour. Lord, be with Your church. Lord, I pray You hide me behind the cross. And Lord, may people have a sense that Jesus is here today. We praise You and we love You for what You want to do with us, for what You want to do in us. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In verses 4 and 5, we find the beginning of what is a most comprehensive, a most descriptive, biblical endeavor dealing with the full fullness of love. Paul basically does this. I've said this in previous messages. I'll say it again. Paul basically does what? He shines love through a prism, through a triangled prism, and we see 15 of its colors and hues, and it is just the most beautiful spectrum of love that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Each ray, each little phrase, each little snippet, each little thing Paul says gives a facet, gives a property of this agape love, of God's love, this most highest form of love. Now, we've already seen several hues, several characteristics, several rays of this agape love. We said patience, loving patience will take anything from others, won't it? Amen? Oh, man, we have to re-preach that one, right? We said loving kindness will give anything to others. Isn't that right, church? We said jealousy. Oh, the old green-eyed monster. We said that's one of our hardest battles of life. Well, we pick it up this morning dealing with love. You know what about love? Let me tell you something about love. Point number one. Love does not parade its accomplishments. Love doesn't parade its accomplishments. Look at verse 4 one more time. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth. Don't you love that King James English there? Charity vaunteth not itself. You know what vaunteth is, don't you? Right? Look like a peacock up here strutting around? That'd be vaunting, right? Love does not parade its accomplishments. You know what the Corinthians were during this time in their church life? God loved the Corinthians. Amen? A lot of churches like the Corinthian churches. You ever end up in a church like Corinth, you just want to hunker down and pray through it. Amen? The Corinthian believers were, during this time in the first century, they had nothing more than spiritual show-offs. They constantly vying for public attention, these Corinthians. These Corinthians clamored for the most prestigious offices in the church, the most glamorous gifts. They all wanted to talk at once. They all wanted to what? I wanted to speak in tongues. And most of their tongue speaking was counterfeit, but you know what was genuine? They're bragging about speaking in tongues. Most of it was counterfeit, but their bragging about it was genuine. They cared nothing, the Corinthians. They cared nothing for church harmony. They cared nothing for church order. They cared nothing for genuine fellowship. They cared nothing for edifying one another or anything else worthwhile when it comes to the church. They cared only for vaunting themselves, flaunting themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 reads this. It says, "What is the outcome then, brethren?" Paul asking a rhetorical question to them. "What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a song." Not just a few of you. Each one of you's got a song. Each one has a teaching. Each one has a revelation. Each one has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. The whole point of asking the rhetorical question is they weren't doing those things for edification. Each thing should be done for edification. Each did his own thing as prominently as possible in total disregard for what others were doing. Well, let me tell you something, church. When the loving person is himself successful, when the loving person is himself blessed, when the loving person is himself walking on the sunny side of Hallelujah Boulevard, he does not boast of it. I don't say he doesn't worship God about it. I don't say he doesn't point praise and thanks to Jesus. I'm not saying that. But he does not boast of it. The Greek word for vaunteth itself is used nowhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place that Greek word is used for vaunteth itself. It means to talk conceitedly. I think we all know what that is, don't we? Talking conceitedly. I think we get the picture of that. We don't have to go too far in that. And what is this boasting? What is this bragging in this context anyway? You know what it is? Remember that green-eyed monster? Jealousy. Remember that guy? Vaunteth itself is the other side of the same coin. So what do you... Yeah, it's the other side of the same coin. Remember what jealousy was? Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Or you see someone and they have something and you wish they not have it. Right? That's jealousy. Right? Oh, vaunteth itself. Vaunteth itself is the opposite. Right? It's trying to make people jealous of what we have. Do you see the evil in it? Yeah. See, jealousy puts others down, where bragging here, vaunting oneself, builds us up. C.S. Lewis called bragging the utmost evil. The utmost. He said, it is the epitome of pride, which is the root sin of all sins. Bragging puts ourselves first. Who should be first? And bragging puts ourselves first. Everyone else, including God, must therefore be of less importance to us when we're bragging. And it's impossible to build ourselves up without putting others down. When we brag, and don't act like you don't, you got a face, you got a social media account, yeah, you bragger, right? When we brag, we can be up only if what? Only if others are down. And let me give you the irony of this. We don't see the bragging in us. We always see it in others. I mean, if we were to be real honest today, if we were to just kind of talk it out face to face, eye to eye, just kind of go through this, the irony is that as much as most of us dislike bragging in others, you know what? We're inclined to do it ourselves. Yeah, we really are. Yeah, we need to be reminded that love does not parade its accomplishments. So, Pastor, how do we combat this? Because, you know, I've got to be honest with you. I've got a Facebook account, and I've got, you know, 950 friends, and I couldn't find 945 of them. But, you know, I mean, that's what's on the account, right? And I put all kinds of stuff on there. And, you know, now that you mention it, it's kind of braggadoche. So how do, Brother Lee, how do I combat that? Let me give you some advice. Number one, if Christ is first in your thoughts, if Jesus is first in your thoughts, then it is impossible to brag. Impossible. Charles Trumbull once vowed, he said, God, if you will give me strength every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation. In other words, God, if you will give me the strength every time I open my mouth to somebody else having a two-way conversation, if you will give me the strength, Jesus will be the topic. Jesus will be the topic, church. How do we combat vaunting ourselves? Follow Jesus' lead. Jesus makes it so simple for us. Just follow His lead. Jesus is, always will be, God incarnate, right? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is God. Yet He never exalted Himself in any way. Well, I don't know, Pastor. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Write it down. Go back, read over it this afternoon. It says, who being in the form, Philippians 2, 6, 8, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, who had everything to boast of, never boasted. In total contrast, we who have nothing to boast of are prone to boast. Right? Only the love that comes from Jesus Christ can save us from flaunting, from vaunting our knowledge, our abilities, our gifts, our accomplishments. That's point number one. Love does not parade its accomplishments. Number two this morning. Just two of them. Because this is heavy. Amen. And it's hot outside. I don't want you to be burdened to the car. Amen. Limping to the car. Boy, he's just all over me today. I can't make it this heat. Right? Number two. Love is not a contention multiplier. Well, what does that verse 4 say? 13:4. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Wow, puffed up. Is not. Love is not puffed up. Man, love, what did we say, number two? Love is not a contention multiplier. Y'all like exponents? No. 2 to the 2nd power is 4. 3 to the 2nd power is 9. 10 to the 2nd power is 100. 2 to the 3rd is 1,000. 2 to the 4th is 10,000. Exponents, you know, you got a number and then you got that little number up above. Multiplier. You don't like that, do you? Yeah. I can tell. Yeah. Well, love. Love don't have anything to do with that, amen? Love is not a contention multiplier. See, the Corinthian believers, they thought they had arrived at perfection. Man, they thought that they were something else. They were puffed up. And Paul had, he'd already warned them. This passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talking about love, well, this is the second go-round. He's already warned them. Take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 4. Oh, Paul's already warned them earlier in the epistle. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Chapter 4, 6. We'll look at 6 through 8, verse 10 and verse 18 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God's Word reads this. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men, notice what it says, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See that? Well, being puffed up, having that's a contention multiplier, one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now look at verse 10. Got a little sarcasm here. All right. You can be sarcastic a little bit. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. He's being sarcastic. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He kind of gives them a little sarcasm and then jump on down to verse 18. He really snaps it, right? Sets the hook right here. Now some are puffed up. Verse 18, chapter 4. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. They were acting like my kids act when they think I've gone for a while. Right? Right? I tell them when I'm getting ready to leave, running some errands. I'll be back. Me and your mother are gone. Don't do this. Don't do that. Please don't say this. Please leave your sisters alone. Please leave your brother alone. Please stay away from one another. Please get along. Please don't make a mess. You know, just, you know, everybody's got a room. Everybody's got all these games. Everybody's got TVs. Everybody's got movies. Can you just keep your hands to yourself? Right? Head off down the road. Oh, I forgot something at the house. It ain't 3 hours later. It's 15 minutes later. Pulling back up to the house. I walk in, and you know how they're acting? They're acting like he ain't coming back for a while. And you look in at that, and you're just like, right? That's how these Corinthians were acting. They were acting like Paul was not going to ever hold them accountable again. But he's holding them accountable. He is going to hold them accountable. Amen, church? He's going to hold them accountable. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Friend, he's sending two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He's going to hold their feet to the fire. He's going to challenge them. He's going to mold them. He's going to help them toe the line. Amen? That's what he's going to do. What he's trying to communicate to them in 1 Corinthians 4 and what he kind of alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that everything good that the Corinthians had, everything good came from the Lord. Everything good. And they therefore had no reason to boast and be arrogant. Now this principle that everything good comes from the Lord, this principle is easy enough to apply to your life, is it not? Right? Pastor didn't talk about any application. There you go. Everything good you've got going on today is what? It's from God Almighty. See, the Corinthians were puffed up. They were conceited about their knowledge of doctrine. They were puffed up about their spiritual gifts. They were puffed up that they had these famous teachers come through, man. They were just all something about themselves. But hey, they were so jaded. They were so puffed up in their pride that they even boasted about their carnality. They boasted about their worldliness, about their idolatry and immorality, including incest, which was not even practiced by the pagans. You'll look at 1 Corinthians just real quick with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. We were in 4:18, we're in 5:1. Isn't it great to use your Bible? Man, if you got your Bible on your phone, you're probably struggling a little bit. It's okay, just bring your hard copy, amen? We actually read from it here. Preach out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly. It is reported commonly. What does that mean? It's reported a bunch. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That means the pagans. That means the lost folks. That means the folks that don't come in the church. That one should have his father's wife. Wackadoo weird stuff right there, man. Whoa, way out of the ballpark. See, the Corinthians were arrogant rather than being repentant. Everybody say repentant? Yeah, that's where we need to be. And arrogance always mark it down. That's the opposite. That's the opposite of love. William Carey, often referred to as the father of modern missions, this guy was a brilliant linguist, responsible for translating parts of the Bible into 34 different languages and dialects. Carey, however, had been raised in a simple home in England. He grew up on the other side of the tracks, if you will. And in his early manhood, he worked as a cobbler. Now, for you young folks, that doesn't mean that he made peach and apple and all kinds of different sweets. He was a shoe man, a cobbler, right? In India, he often was ridiculed for his low birth and former occupation. And at a dinner party one evening, after he'd become this missionary, after he'd done these great things for God, he's at this dinner party one evening and a snob said, "I understand, Mr. Carey, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker." "Oh, no, your lordship," Carey replied. "I wasn't a shoemaker. I was simply a shoe repairman." Amen? They didn't even let me touch making the shoes. I just worked on the sweaty old ones that came in this place, right? The nasty of the nasties, that's what I got, right? Yeah. Tip your cobbler next time you go see him, amen? John the Baptist got what we're talking about, church. John the Baptist? When Jesus began to preach, Jesus' preaching, Jesus' ministry soon overshadowed the ministry of John the Baptist, didn't it? Yet John spoke of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, "He it is," talking about Christ, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." Do you see it? "Whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." During the first century, when you came home from a long day and you were somebody, you had something, right? Had a home, you had servants, all of those different things. The slave that had the least amount of seniority dealt with the feet. Would unloose the sandals, would bring the basin of water, and would wash the feet. John the Baptist is saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. Right? John the Baptist got it. See, like wisdom, love says this, Proverbs 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10 says, too much pride causes trouble. Be sensible and take advice. Brother Ron, it's about time to get our girls, brother, if you'll head on over there. Pride and arrogance do what, church? They breed contention. It's a contention multiplier with which the Corinthian church was filled. And so the question I want to ask you is this. How about you this morning? What are you filled with? What is in your heart? As we think about such things as boasting and arrogance, let me remind you that love has no part. Love has no part of that. See, arrogance is big-headed. You ever been called that? But your head's so big you can't even get in the car. Your head's so big you can't even get in the house. Boy, look out for that big head coming down the hallway, right? You've been called, am I the only one that's been called that, right? Have you been called that before, big headed? Right? Okay, well I feel a camaraderie. We've done it together, amen? All right. Yeah, there it is. Arrogance is big headed, but let me tell you something about love. Love is big hearted. Let me tell you what the church needs. It needs less big-headedness and more big-heartedness. Amen? And so point number three is simply this. Love does not, point number one, love does not parade its accomplishments. Number two, love is not a contention multiplier. But number three, I pose it to you in a question because we've leaned in on you pretty heavy today. Kind of put the pressure to you. Point number three is simply this. So what can we say? What can we tweet? What can we Facebook? What can we text? I mean, what can we say about any accomplishment or positive station in life? Can we say anything? Should we say nothing? Can we say something? Do we tell them everything? I mean, Pastor, give me some guides here. What's some guideline? Let me give you the guideline. When you're sitting down at your computer, when you're about to text on your phone, when you're about to say over the cell phone, when you're talking to that family member in person or that family gathering, let love be your guide. Amen? Let love be your guide. Let me try to help you out here. Sensitivity to someone else's station in life and or their accomplishments or lack of accomplishments must be taken into consideration, church. It's this kind of revolutionary, but try to grab it with me. It's an others, think it through with me, it's an others before self mentality. Amen? Make sense to you? You ever seen that in the Bible? It's an others before self mindset. Let me give you some examples of it. If I've had a financial windfall, I mean, inheritance has been left, got a big raise, sold the house because the property values have skyrocketed. You know, if I've had this huge financial windfall, I do not necessarily share that with someone who's struggling financially and about to lose their house. Does that make sense to you? I think we know what this is. I think we know. If I'm cured of cancer, or I'm a cancer survivor, I better be very careful how I share that good news with someone who's in stage 3 or stage 4 and in the fight of their life, sickened all the time by the chemo that's being pumped into their body. I think we know what to do, don't you? If I'm a pastor and my church has had an awesome week of revival, and I show up at an associational meeting, which that's not going to happen, but let's just hypothetically say it would happen. Humility and pointing praise to God is the order of the day. Why, Pastor? Well, because the majority of any group of pastors, any group of men of God I've ever been around, the majority of them are struggling. Struggling. Church works hard, right? I think we know how to do this if we're halfway being discipled. But you know what it takes? It takes an others focused. It takes a Jesus attitude. It takes, man, I'm sharing this because I want to help what? I want to help build somebody else up. Amen? And a lot of times when we share stuff, what are we wanting to do? We're wanting to, hold on, let me get my shoe on your head while I lift myself up above you, right? A lot of times that's what we're doing with our sharing, right? And a Christian ought to think through this, be smart enough to get it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for this description of love. We thank you. We thank you that you ultimately love us. Love us more than we could ever know. And Lord, as we've talked about love this morning, as we have tried to cover two more characteristics of agape love, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never experienced this perfect, magnanimous, incredible love, Lord, that today they would finally come to the conclusion that they are sinners destined to a sinner's hell, and they so desperately need a hand out, a hand up. They so desperately need Christ to come into their lives and become their personal Savior and Lord. Father God, I pray if there's anyone among us that is lost today, this would be the hour of their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help them in a few moments when we stand to let go, to step out, and to let God deal with them in a most specific way about their salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray if we're here today and we have struggled in the area of big-headedness, vaunting ourselves, parading our accomplishments, Lord, trying to push others down so that we can be pushed up. I pray if we're struggling with that today, this would be the day. This would be the service, the message, the sermon that we would say no more. No more. We're going to approach this the way Jesus wants us to. We're going to confess. We're going to repent and turn from. We're going to get right. Maybe make some apologies to some folks. We're going to go on upward and onward for Jesus. Lord, let us get unburdened and unbaggaged so that we can be fresh for you, so that we can sow that gospel message to others for you, so that we can have that sense of fellowship again, Lord. Help us get clean today if we're dirty. Father God, I pray for those that are here, Lord. May there be a spirit, an attitude of gratitude in this place for what you're doing in this church. May we continually be grateful for the great things you do in us and with us. In spite of who we are, Lord, you continue to amaze. We love you today. We praise you today. God's people said. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. Our little baptismal candidates will go ahead and take their rooms.